If you are running for the prize of the high calling, then you need to be developed to fit into the body of Christ. Just like the human body, every part is unique and works together with the other parts of the body. And most importantly, all the parts work together under the direction of the head. Now, human hands and human feet don't have brains. So they are not going to question the head and say, "Hey, are you sure you want to do that?" Or, "Well, this is what I want to do." But for the body of Christ, each member of the body does have a brain and is capable of having thoughts and desires. So what do we need in order to fit into the body of Christ? We don't know. But the body of Christ does need to be in complete harmony with its head. That means absolute trust, absolute obedience. To become a member of the body of Christ, a person is first called by God. Then they answer that call, and then they spend the rest of their life striving to walk in the narrow way. What is the end result? Is it receiving the crown of life? No. Is it bringing the world of mankind back into harmony with our Heavenly Father? No. It turns out there is no end result because the thing that follows is eternity. So is it reasonable to assume that all of our experiences now will help us to be faithful unto death and bring the world of mankind back into harmony with the Father and help prepare us for eternity? Absolutely. So when we ask the question, what do you need? It's not just about what you need based on what's going on in your life right now. It's what do you need to prepare you for all of eternity? Well, wait a minute. I thought I'm not supposed to, take no thought for tomorrow because today has enough problems of its own, as in Matthew 6:25. Well, that's correct. But that's talking about not worrying about tomorrow. And why not? Because the Lord knows what you need. He knows not only what you need today, Monday, September 7th, 2015, at what time is it? 9:50. Pacific Standard Time. He knows what you need at 9:51, 9:52, and so on. He knows what you need tonight, tomorrow, the day after, next week, next month, next year. He knows what you need every day of your life. Not only that, he knows what we will need before we are even born. Wait a minute. How could he possibly know before we are even born? And here's what I like to call the D-U-H factor. D-U-H. Duh. He's the creator of the universe. The creator of the heavens, the creator of everything. And does the Lord really have that much control over our lives? Well, here's what he says about the prophet Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 1, we're just going to read verses 5 and 9. Jeremiah 1, 5 and 9. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. So let's get this straight. God formed Jeremiah in the womb, consecrated him before he was born, said that everywhere he wants Jeremiah to go, he will go, and everything he wants Jeremiah to say, he will say. Was God worried about what Jeremiah was going to say or do? No. Why not? Duh. Whatever he wants to happen will happen. Okay, obviously God was extremely involved in the prophet Jeremiah's life even before he was born. But that's because he was to be a great prophet one day. He had a very important job to do. Was there any chance Jeremiah was not going to fulfill that role? Was there any chance he would have an accident that would cause him to die prematurely before he did his job? Was there any chance Jeremiah would change his mind and join the circus? Duh. If the Heavenly Father says something is going to happen, it will happen. And if Jeremiah needed something, whether it felt good to Jeremiah or whether it felt bad, if he needed it, then exactly what he needed would be provided. When? Exactly when he needed it. What about John the Baptist? Same thing. We know John the Baptist was picked before he was born. God was absolutely involved in every minute of John the Baptist's life. Was he going to have an accident and die prematurely? No. Was he going to change his mind and join the circus? No. Did John the Baptist need anything that was not given to him? No. Whether it felt good or whether it felt bad, he was given exactly what he needed. When? Exactly when he needed it. Now, if the least of them who are in the kingdom of heaven, more specifically, if the least of those who are in the church are greater than John the Baptist, if their job and responsibilities are greater than the job and responsibility of John the Baptist, then is it reasonable to assume that every one of our needs, whether they feel good or bad, will also be provided for by the Heavenly Father? Absolutely. When? Exactly when we need it. Now, earlier we talked about the greatness of God, our Creator, and how everything works exactly as He would have it happen. Well, when God takes care of the needs of one person, it's not just for that one person's needs, but for the needs of everyone and everything around them, both for that day and for the days to come, according to His plans and purposes. For example, when God took care of the needs of John the Baptist, those experiences didn't only affect John. They affected the disciples of John the Baptist, the scribes and Pharisees of that time, the common people who listened to John, the apostles, the Romans, the angels who were watching, those who would hear about John or read about John in the centuries after us today, those who will be resurrected in the age to come, and so forth. The point is this: when God takes care of our individual needs, it's not just for us, and it's not just for that moment in time. It has a far greater reach because with God, everything is connected. Everything matters. Remember Romans 8:28? All things work together for good. Why? Because our Heavenly Father is in control of all things. Isn't that too much for even Him to keep track of? Duh factor. He's the Creator. So, what do you need? Here's the thing. We're not asking, what do you want? We're asking, what do you need? Now, brethren, what's the difference between wants and needs? To really explain this concept, we're going to use a proven teaching technique that was developed centuries ago. That's right. We're going to tell a funny story. A couple in their 90s are driving along on the freeway. The wife, sitting in the passenger seat, says, "I know we've been married for over 70 years, but I want a divorce." The husband increases the speed from 55 to 60 and calmly says, "Okay, if that's what you want." The wife then says, "I want the house." The husband increases the speed from 60 to 70 and calmly says, "Okay, if that's what you want." Then she says, "I want all of our investment accounts." The husband accelerates from 70 to 80 and calmly says, "Okay, if that's what you want." Then the wife says, "And I want the savings and checking accounts." The husband accelerates from 80 to 90 and starts heading straight for a concrete piling that's holding up the overpass and says, "Okay, if that's what you want." The wife says, "Well, isn't there anything you want?" He says, "No, I've got exactly what I need." And she says, "Well, what's that?" He calmly replies, "The airbag." Wants and needs. The difference between wants and needs is that a want is something we can do without. But a need is something we absolutely cannot do without. For example, I may want to have ice cream as my lunch, but is that what my body needs? No. No matter how many times I try to tell myself that my body needs that ice cream, well, we know it's not enough. Now, when Charlene and I were first married, we were doing our laundry in a laundromat, and next door was a grocery store. Since it was lunchtime, we decided we were going to eat ice cream for lunch, and we jokingly said, "We're grown-ups. We can do anything we want." So we bought a half gallon of chocolate chip mint ice cream, and we sat down and ate all of it while our clothes were dry. And that was the last time we ate only ice cream for lunch, because neither of us felt very good that afternoon. Now, what does that little story have to do with this discourse? Simple. There can often be differences between wants and needs. According to our Heavenly Father's wisdom, what do we need? Well, the most obvious answer is that we need to develop patience, mercy, love, obedience, etc. So, does the Heavenly Father just snap His fingers and we suddenly have patience, mercy, love, obedience? No. He could if He wanted, but that's not how He does it. Instead, it seems He develops us using a three-step process. Step number one, we have an experience. Step number two, The experience makes us feel something. And step number three, this feeling, good or bad, changes us and shapes our actions and decisions from that point on. In our ice cream experience, we had the freedom to choose what we were going to eat for lunch, and we happened to choose ice cream. But the experience alone is not sufficient. The second point is feeling something. And how did we feel after eating a half gallon of ice cream for lunch? Nauseous. And the end result, we never did it again. And that's the third step. That experience changed us because it taught us not to make that choice ever again. And as a bonus, if we are ever in a position where someone asks us whether or not they should eat a half gallon of ice cream for lunch, we can wisely advise them not to. Surprisingly, no one has ever asked us that. So, is it okay to have wants? Is it wrong to have wants? Let's look at some of the typical wants and desires we may have. Not just brothers, but people in general. I want great health. I want plenty of money. I want to be happy. I want the wisdom of Solomon. I want to be able to memorize scriptures. I want to be able to witness without fear. I want more time, a nicer home, one that would let me have weeknight meetings. I want to have perfect understanding of the scriptures to truly understand God's plan. I want perfect children, perfect parents, a perfect spouse, better elders, better deacons, more exciting Sunday meetings and weeknight meetings. I want all of our business meetings to be happy. I want confidence in all things. I want to be more patient, merciful, loving, obedient. I want to be more like Jesus. Brethren, is it okay to want those things? Is it wrong to want those things? Let's take a look at a couple of items on that list. The first item, I want great health. Do you have great health right now? If you do, that's because the Lord decided that is what you need right now. If you don't, that is because the Lord has decided that is what you need right now. And remember, when God is providing for our needs, it's not just for our needs. It's for the needs of all those who will be affected by our experience. Some of you knew my grandmother, Sister Hannah Langer. She was extremely consecrated, extremely intelligent, and absolutely dedicated to the service of the brethren. But during the last few years of her life, she had very serious Alzheimer's. Was that fair to her? Did she need Alzheimer's? Did she deserve Alzheimer's? Brethren, if we have something, the Lord knows we need it, not just because it affects us. After all, other than her, who else was affected by her condition? Family, friends, brethren, caregivers, everyone who interacted with her. Could the Lord have prevented the Alzheimer's? Absolutely. But in His wisdom, He gives us exactly what we need, exactly when we need it. The next item on the list is, I want plenty of money. Not extravagance, but we want enough money to cover all of our needs. In other words, our daily bread. Does our Heavenly Father give us our daily bread? Does he give us exactly what we need? Exactly when we need it? Absolutely. So, how does it feel when we've got more bills to pay than money to cover? Feels horrible. Does the Lord want us to feel distressed and helpless at not being able to pay our bills? And we know the Lord gives us exactly what we need, exactly when we need it. But what could possibly be gained by having this type of experience? Peace. Peace. Our Heavenly Father wants us to understand the concept of peace, not through ourselves, but through Him. When Apostle Paul said he knew how to be abased and how to abound, he said, "And because of this, I know how to be content in whatever situation I am in." Now, brethren, if we can't pay our bills, what's the worst thing that can happen? Well, if we're making house payments, then we'll lose our house. Or if we live in an apartment, we will get evicted from our apartment. No. Come on, we can be more creative than that. What's the worst thing that can happen? Okay, I get kicked out of my home and forced to live on the street with my family in cardboard boxes. No, that's not the worst that can happen. Come on, we're in Seattle. Okay, kicked out of our house, living in cardboard boxes, it rains, and the boxes fall apart. Okay, now we're finally getting somewhere. But that's still not the worst that can happen. Let's add that we also have to beg for money and get our food from dumpsters. Can it get worse than that? Of course it can. We can keep going and carry this to new levels of bad, and then what would be the end result? If you don't mind me being blunt, we could die. But how do we gain the prize of the high calling except by dying? Now we might say, but I don't want to leave my family behind. They need my help. Of course they do. And we do have responsibilities to our families. But is our Heavenly Father watching out for our families also? We absolutely know He is. How many of us have gone through hard financial times and somehow recovered by the Lord's hand, of course? Probably most of us. Did we need that experience? Sorry, Lord. Brother, the Lord does not waste anything. So if we had that experience, we needed that experience. And remember, our experiences aren't just for us. And because of that, realistically, if one of the brethren was about to lose their home and other brethren found out about it, what would really happen? Well, there would be help from brethren, including some brethren we don't even know. And why would they be willing to help? Are we just naturally good people, or is goodness a learned and developed behavior? It's easy to say, a new commandment I give you, love and take care of one another. But how do you get someone to love someone they don't know? That can be hard. But there is one way to make it easier. It's easy to feel agape love for someone when we have something in common with them. If we've gone through the same type of trial that they are currently going through, then we do feel a connection. And that connection can ultimately lead to a feeling of agape love. Have you ever been traveling in another state or in a faraway country like Canada? I'll show you where it is on a map. Now, if during our travels we meet someone from our hometown, we typically get excited and we instantly feel a connection. We talk about who we know to see if we have common friends and where we went to school. Prior to that conversation, we had zero feelings about that person. But now, we feel like old friends. The same type of thing can happen based on religious beliefs. I know one of the brethren who spent time in prison because of being a Bible student. And while there, he met some Jehovah's Witnesses. Do we think this brother shunned the JWs because of doctrinal differences? Absolutely not. They became very close because they focused on their commonalities and not their differences. So, going back to brethren who are in need, what if we do know what they're going through? And we do know they are in need. And we are able to help, but we choose not to based on selfish reasons. If we've got $1 million in the bank and our brother needs $1,000, now we're not saying he wants $1,000 to buy something frivolous. We mean he needs $1,000, maybe for food for his family. How could we justify not helping him buy food for his family? Well, we could say, I've given him money in the past. Let someone else help him. Or, I helped him in the past and he didn't even thank me. Or we might say, I earned my money. Let him earn his money. Brethren, what do we have that was not given to us by our Heavenly Father? Whether it's money, talent, opportunities, or resources. When Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:7, for who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? When Paul says that, he's saying, we should never feel as if we have something because we are superior or better than others. Although we have the freedom to choose not to help someone, even though we should, and although we may try to justify our bad behavior, at some point it will catch up with us. We will feel guilt. We will feel shame. And yet, why does the Lord give us the experiences today? Except that they will pay off in the future. Our mistakes today will serve us tomorrow by making us merciful under priests. How? We will not be harsh, unmerciful, and judgmental because we made the same mistakes and we know firsthand what it feels like. So, for the new commandment of loving the brethren and taking care of them, which has the greatest impact for us? Helping someone in need out of obedience, or helping someone in need because we know what it feels like to be in need. By having experiences where we are in need and then we receive help, our confidence in the Lord is increased. And when we have confidence in the Lord, that gives us peace. Now, on the flip side, if someone asks you, hey, are you confident in the Lord? Just ask yourself if you feel at peace during your difficult experiences. It doesn't mean you don't feel pain. It just means you know and believe the Lord when He tells us, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But here's something which at first glance may not make sense. If we know the Lord knows what we need before we need it, and if we know the Lord is going to give us exactly what we need, exactly when we need it, then why are we supposed to pray for things? It's one thing to give thanks to our Heavenly Father, but do we need to ask Him for things? Well, the best person to answer that question would be our head and elder brother, the man Jesus. He taught us how to pray. And He didn't just pray for His own needs. He prayed for the needs of others. Remember when Jesus knew the apostle Peter was going to deny Him three times? Jesus told Peter, but I have prayed for you. And remember, it's not just about one person's needs. It's about how that event was going to affect the apostle Peter. Which is why the rest of what Jesus said was, I have prayed for you, Peter, so that when you return from this trial, you will strengthen the others. That event would not just strengthen Peter. It would eventually end up strengthening others. And not just those who were there at that time, but even those who were running for the prize 2,000 years later. And that's how all of our experiences are. When one person has an experience, it affects so many others. So, what should we pray for? Well, what do you need? If you need patience, then what that really means is you need experiences that cause you to feel impatient and to keep having those experiences until they no longer cause you to feel impatient. If a person is addicted to smoking and their body tells their brain, I need a cigarette, that's the body lying to the brain. The body doesn't actually need a cigarette. The body wants a cigarette. But it's so intense, it believes it is a need. There are only two ways to solve that craving. The wrong way and the right way. Either give it what it wants, which is a cigarette, or get to a point where the brain is the master over the body. That's why Paul says he makes his body his slave. So, knowing what to pray for means knowing what we need. How about knowledge? Do we need knowledge? Sure. But what kind? Some knowledge we do need, some knowledge we don't need. For an example of the difference. Deep in the forest, a little turtle climbed up a tree, walked out on a branch, spread his arms and legs, and jumped. He fell to the ground, rolled a couple of times, climbed back up the tree, walked out on the branch, spread his arms and legs, and jumped. He fell to the ground, rolled a couple of times, and started climbing the tree again. At that point, two birds sitting on a nearby branch looked at the turtle, and one said to the other, "Do you think we should tell him he's adopted?" That's an example of knowledge that's needed. And we do know who we are. We are the sons and daughters of the Most High. Another important piece of knowledge we need is an answer to the question, what should we do each day? And we already know the answer. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul, and love thy neighbor as thyself. In other words, if you want to make the Heavenly Father happy, be nice to everybody, even when it hurts, even when you don't want to. Why? Because it's not just about that one moment. It's about how that moment will play out into the years and decades and centuries to come. Our lives are filled with experiences that are designed to develop us to fit into the body of Christ as the Heavenly Father sees fit. It's not about luck. It's not about our talent. It's about being the workmanship of our Heavenly Father. Although walking in the narrow way is extremely difficult, we know our experiences are the same as the experiences of the world. And that should help bond us with those in the world. And ultimately, help us to love them, even when they don't treat us the way we treat them. Our experiences are not only filled with sorrow, pain, and misery, but also with love, joy, and happiness. The challenge with having the knowledge of good and evil means we have to be exposed to both. If we're going to truly understand gain, then we have to experience loss. If we want to understand love, we must experience hate. If we want to really appreciate security and confidence, then we must experience insecurity and doubt. We have to know what it's like to fall and what it's like to get back up. Like the little turtle, we too are adopted. But unlike the little turtle, we are learning to fly by the experiences our Heavenly Father has given. Let's stay close to Him in prayer, thanking Him each day for taking care of all our needs. And may the Lord add His blessings.